Gloria a Dios. Me indica el pastor Johan que tenemos personas viéndonos hoy desde Uruguay, desde Cuba. Qué bendición, qué bendición. Dios les bendiga, mis hermanos. Qué lindo. Una de las primeras cosas que usted hace todos los días, cuando usted se levanta en la mañana, usted toma una decisión, usted elige la ropa que usted se va a poner. Pero esa ropa la elegimos de acuerdo a lo que vamos a hacer. Si vas a hacer ejercicios, no eliges la misma ropa que si vas a ir a una reunión de negocios o si vas a ir a trabajar, ¿verdad? Si vas a quedarte en la casa allí un rato y vas a quizá a sentarte a tomarte un café o vas a estar ahí descansando, pues no eliges la misma ropa que si fueras a salir, a hacer diligencias, a hacer compras, a hacer cosas, ¿verdad? Elegimos la ropa de acuerdo a la ocasión. Para mí, yo no sé qué me pasa, que yo siempre tengo a veces una pesadilla cuando estoy dormido, que yo sueño, que yo llego a un lugar y todo el mundo está bien vestido y yo ando en chanclas, en short, y yo, ay Dios mío, ¿qué me pasa? Me siento como que no puedo encajar en ese lugar. No sé si a usted le ha pasado alguna vez que usted fue a una fiesta y todo el mundo andaba, pero bien, ellos en mi barrio dicen bien emperifollado, quiere decir que andan bien. Bien vestido y usted como que, ay, 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 no me vestí como debí, ¿verdad? Se siente como raro esto, es extraño. Yo recuerdo que cuando mi mamá murió y fuimos a Puerto Rico, estuvimos allá en el entierro de mi mamá y la semana siguiente fuimos a hacer gestiones importantes. Tuve que ir a una oficina para gestionar que nos entregaran una acta de su defunción. Y yo, estábamos en Puerto Rico, calientísimo, 90 y tantos grados de calor. Y yo me fui en short, me fui en chanclas, en una camisa muy sencilla. Y cuando llegué a aquella oficina, no me quisieron atender. Me dijeron, no, usted tiene que venir mejor vestido. O sea, no se permite en pantalón corto, no se permite así. Y perdí mi tiempo ese día de ir a hacer una gestión porque tenían una regla, ¿verdad? Y yo creo que, pues, a veces que nosotros nos cuidamos de vestirnos adecuadamente de acuerdo con la ocasión para no pasar una pena, para no pasar una vergüenza. Pero existía un tiempo en el cual no vestirte adecuadamente no era un asunto de pasar una pena o una vergüenza, sino que era un asunto de vida o muerte. Te podía costar la vida no vestirte adecuadamente. Si tú eras uno de aquellos sacerdotes que trabajaba en el tabernáculo y que ministraba allí en aquel lugar. Hemos estado viendo el tabernáculo, hemos estado viendo las diferentes partes del tabernáculo y hoy vamos a ver el capítulo 28 acerca de las vestiduras del sacerdote. De hecho, hoy y el próximo domingo vamos a estar viendo acerca de estas personas que ministraban y que servían allí en el tabernáculo, ¿verdad? Hemos estado viendo la carpa, los muebles, las diferentes partes y en estas 2 semanas vamos a ver las personas que allí obraban y trabajaban en el ministerio del Señor. Así que vamos al capítulo 28 de Éxodo, mis hermanos. Vamos al capítulo 28 de Éxodo. Hay muchos detalles. De hecho, vamos a leer mucho el día de hoy porque es un capítulo completo lo que vamos a ver. El capítulo 27 lo dividimos en 3 sermones, pero el 28 lo vamos a hacer completo, un solo sermón el día de hoy. Así que, y tenemos algún visual, mientras que voy a pedir a Ángela que traiga, mientras yo voy leyendo, ella va a poner acá el visual, pero vamos a la escritura, capítulo 28 de Éxodo, comenzando en el versículo 1. Esto es lo que dice la palabra del Señor para nosotros hoy. Haz que comparezcan ante ti tu hermano Aarón y tus hijos Nadab, Abiú, Eleazar e Itamar, de entre todos los israelitas, ellos me servirán como sacerdotes. Hazle a tu hermano Aarón vestiduras sagradas que le confieran honra y dignidad. Habla con todos los expertos a quienes he dado habilidades especiales para que hagan las vestiduras de Aarón y así lo consagre yo como mi sacerdote. Las vestiduras que le harás son las siguientes: un pectoral, un efod, un manto, una túnica bordada, un turbante y una faja. Estas vestiduras sagradas se harán para tu hermano Aarón y para sus hijos, a fin de que me sirvan como sacerdotes. Al efecto se usará oro, púrpura, carmesí, escarlata y lino. Muy bien, vamos a detenernos acá. Tenemos acá una muestra, esto es una imitación, ¿verdad? No tenemos una foto del tiempo de la Biblia para saber exactamente cómo era. Esto es, ¿verdad?, la imaginación de cómo se vería algo de acuerdo a la descripción que vamos a leer acá. Pero Vemos que Dios está dando una instrucción para la ropa de aquellos que van a ser los sacerdotes, los que van a servir en el tabernáculo, tienen que vestir de una manera específica, específica. ¿Por qué? ¿Por qué y qué significa todo esto? ¿Cuál es la razón? Y, ¿verdad? Pues yo creo que antes de ver lo que significa, quiero hablar acerca del por qué. Tiene que ver con que Dios ha escogido a estas personas. Dios separó unas personas, van a ser los que van a servir como sacerdotes. Ellos van a ser los que entran a la presencia del Señor. Y pues porque tienen que estar vestidos de acuerdo con la ocasión. Aarón es hermano de Moisés, quizás ustedes recuerden porque hemos leído Éxodo, ¿verdad?, por varios años. Y Aarón es hermano de Moisés y Dios separa a Aarón, escoge a Aarón como el sumo sacerdote. Y la descendencia de Aarón también va a servir en el sacerdocio por años que van a seguir hacia adelante. Pero una de las cosas que yo quiero que notemos acá es que, ¿verdad?, ellos están en este lugar que es un lugar santo, es un lugar del Señor. O sea, de acuerdo al lugar donde ellos están, es como ellos tenían que vestir. En el versículo 2 hay una descripción que nos da unos detalles importantes ahí, porque ahí en ese versículo nos dice que estas vestiduras van a ser sagradas, que confieren honra y dignidad. Hay tres distintivas ahí, tres descripciones o tres maneras de ver, tres características, ¿verdad? Dice, ¿verdad?, que es sagradas, la palabra sagrado, separado, santo, ¿verdad? Esta vestidura es sagrada, es separada. También dice que confiere honra, confiere honra, ¿verdad? Es algo que trae honra, que trae gloria, ¿verdad? Y segundo, es que decía que dignidad también. Y esa palabra dignidad es como digno de Dios. Está hablando de que es hermoso, es lindo, porque es digno de alguien que es exactamente así, hermoso y lindo. De hecho, estas mismas características que describen a esta ropa son características de Dios. Dios es sagrado, Dios es santo, ¿verdad? Dios es también digno de honra, digno de gloria, ¿verdad? Dios es también digno. Algunas traducciones dicen hermoso, ¿verdad? Y está hablando de hermosura de Dios, la dignidad de Dios. Entonces, son unas descripciones de esta ropa que también describen a Dios. Otra vez, están vistiéndose para la ocasión, están vistiéndose de acuerdo al lugar donde ellos van a estar. Y por eso, esta ropa debe ser de esa manera, ¿verdad? Entonces, si Dios es lo máximo de todas estas descripciones, pues ellos van a estar en la presencia de Dios, ellos deben estar también vestidos a lo máximo o a la manera más adecuada para esto, ¿verdad? Entonces, otra cosa que quiero que noten es que esta vestidura se va a parecer al mismo tabernáculo. Si ustedes se acuerdan, los colores del tabernáculo eran los colores del rojo, el púrpura, el azul, el oro. El tabernáculo por dentro estaba cubierto en oro. Y asimismo era la ropa del sacerdote. Se parecía al mismo tabernáculo, iba de acuerdo, ¿verdad? Y se acuerdan que el tabernáculo pues tenía la intención de parecerse al cielo, de mostrarnos a nosotros lo que era estar en la presencia de Dios. Entonces, esta vestidura va de acuerdo con la ocasión, ¿verdad? Vamos a ver más detalles en el versículo 6 en adelante. Lea conmigo versículo 6. Dice, el efod se bordará artísticamente con oro, púrpura, carmesí, escarlata y lino fino. En sus dos extremos tendrá hombreras con cintas para que pueda sujetarse. El cinturón bordado con el que se sujeta el efod deberá ser del mismo material, es decir, de oro, púrpura, carmesí, escarlata y lino fino, y formará con el efod una sola pieza. Toma dos piedras de ónice y graba en ellas los nombres de los 12 hijos de Israel. Por orden de nacimiento, 6 nombres en una piedra y 6 nombres en la otra. Un joyero grabará los nombres en las dos piedras como los orfebres graban sellos. Engarzará las piedras en filigrana de oro y las sujetará a las hombreras del efod. Así Aarón llevará en sus hombros los nombres de los hijos de Israel para recordarlos ante el Señor. Haz también engastes de filigrana de oro y 2 cadenillas de oro puro a manera de cordón para fijar las cadenillas de los engastes. Vemos aquí, ¿verdad?, una descripción parecida. El efod viene siendo esta pieza que está aquí, que es como un tipo de delantal, ¿verdad? O algunos países le llaman un mandil también. Este efod viene siendo esta pieza que está acá. Y hay varias descripciones aquí que nos da que son importantes. Algo que no tengo acá son las piedras de ónice que van en los hombros. Se supone que acá haya una piedra de ónice y otra acá, que es la piedra que lleva los nombres de las tribus de Israel, si se acuerdan de esa descripción. Y eso tiene que ver con que el sacerdote, él va, cuando él entra a la presencia del Señor, él lleva en sus hombros el peso de la nación. Él lleva en sus hombros los nombres de las 12 tribus, porque él está entrando allí representando al pueblo. Por lo tanto, él está cargando con el peso del pecado del pueblo. Y él está entrando a la presencia de Dios de esa manera, ¿verdad? Este asunto, como ustedes lo ven, esta vestidura tiene los colores, el rojo, el púrpura, tiene el oro, tiene el azul. ¿Por qué? Porque esto era, como les dije, una representación del cielo. Era como ver un atardecer hermoso, lleno de colores. No sé si tenemos una foto por ahí de un atardecer para que ustedes vean, ¿verdad? Cómo los colores de un atardecer nos muestran la gloria de Dios, el cielo. Qué cosa maravillosa, ¿verdad? ¿Y qué pasa? Que estos mismos colores eran los mismos colores de aquella cortina, que era la puerta a la entrada al lugar santísimo, la entrada a estar en la presencia de Dios, ¿verdad? Eso es lo que estos colores nos recuerdan. ¿Y qué pasa? Que este sacerdote, el sumo sacerdote, es el único que puede entrar a este lugar, es el único que va a estar allí en el lugar santo y en el lugar santísimo. Entonces, por eso tenía que vestir de esta manera. Y como les dije, llevaba en sus hombros la carga del pueblo. Llevaba en sus hombros la nación de Israel. Pero no solamente lo llevaba en sus hombros, también tenía que llevarlo en su corazón. Y vamos a ver esto en el pectoral, en los próximos versículos del 15 al 30. Mira lo que dice la palabra del Señor. El pectoral para impartir justicia lo bordarás artísticamente con oro, púrpura, carmesí, escarlata y lino fino, como hiciste con el efod. Será doble y cuadrado, de 20 centímetros de largo por 20 de ancho. Engarzarás en él 4 hileras de piedras preciosas. En la primera pondrás un rubí, un crisólito, una esmeralda, y en la segunda una turquesa, un zafiro y un jade. En la tercera un jacinto, un ágata y una amatista. En la cuarta un topacio, un ónice y un jaspe. Engárzalas en filigrana de oro. Deben ser 12 piedras, una por cada uno de los 12 hijos de Israel. Cada una de las piedras llevará grabada como un sello el nombre de una de las 12 tribus. Haz una de las cadenillas de oro puro en forma de cordón para el pectoral. Ponle al pectoral 2 anillos de oro y sujétalos a sus 2 extremos. Sujeta las 2 cadenillas de oro a los anillos del pectoral y une los extremos de las cadenillas a los 2 engastes para fijarlos por la parte delantera de las hombreras del efod. Haz otros 2 anillos de oro y fíjalos en los extremos del pectoral, su borde interno cercano al efod. Haz 2 anillos más también de oro para fijarlos por el frente del efod, pero por debajo de las hombreras cerca de la costura que va justamente arriba del cinturón. Los anillos del pectoral deberán sujetarse a los anillos del efod con un cordón azul, trabándolo con el cinturón para que el pectoral y el efod queden unidos. De este modo, siempre que Aarón entre en el lugar santo, llevará sobre su corazón en el pectoral para impartir justicia los nombres de los hijos de Israel, para recordarlos siempre ante el Señor. Sobre el pectoral para impartir justicia pondrás el Urim y el Turim. Y de esta manera, siempre que Aarón se presente ante el Señor, llevará en el pecho la causa de los israelitas. Como vieron, hay una descripción bien detallada. Bien detallada, específicamente cada argolla, cada cadena, cada cosa que sujeta, cada piedra, todo tiene un propósito. Todo tiene un propósito. Y como les dije hace un momento, Aarón no solamente iba a llevar al pueblo en sus hombros, sino que él llevaba al pueblo en su corazón. ¿verdad? Él como sacerdote, parte de su labor era amar al pueblo, sentir por el pueblo, preocuparse por el pueblo. Y cuando él estaba ante la presencia de Dios, él tenía que venir con esa misma actitud de traer al pueblo en su corazón, no solamente en sus hombros como responsabilidad, pero también en su corazón, con compasión, ¿verdad? Hay unos detalles acerca de las piedras, ¿verdad? Acabamos de ver acerca de las tribus y los nombres y todo esto y los colores. Voy a entrar en esos detalles un poquito más adelante. Les voy a explicar un poquito más de las piedras. Ahora me lo voy a saltar porque quiero seguir leyendo. Tenemos mucho que leer. Así que vamos al versículo 31 para ver el manto. Versículo 31 dice: haz de púrpura todo el manto del efod, con una abertura en el centro para meter la cabeza. Alrededor de la apertura le pondrás un refuerzo como el que se pone a los chalecos para que no se desgarre. En torno al borde inferior del manto pondrás granadas de púrpura, carmesí y escarlata, y alternándolas con campanillas de oro. Por todo el borde del manto pondrás primero una campanilla y luego una granada. Aarón debe llevar puesto el manto mientras esté ejerciendo su ministerio, para que el tintineo de las campanillas se oiga todo el tiempo que él esté ante el Señor en el lugar santo, y así él no muera. ¿Escuchaste eso? Para que no muera, ¿verdad? Hay unas direcciones tremendas, ¿verdad? El manto, y como indica, ¿verdad?, que tenía unas granadas y una campanilla, una granada y una campanilla, ¿verdad? Todo tenía un propósito. En un momento voy a hablarles un poquito más de las granadas, pero quiero, ¿verdad?, que recordemos que él tenía que vestir de acuerdo a la ocasión. Ahí le recordó, para que no muera, para que no muera. Tenía que vestir de acuerdo a la ocasión, iba a estar en la presencia de Dios. Ya este asunto no era un asunto de pena, de pasar una pena o de pasar una vergüenza porque no estaba vestido bien. No, este era un asunto de vida o de muerte. Muy bien, ya mismo voy a las granadas. Vamos al versículo 36 para leer un poco más de detalles. Haz una placa de oro puro y graba en ella a manera de sello estas palabras que dice: consagrado al Señor. Sujeta al turbante con un cordón púrpura, de modo que quede fija a este por la parte delantera. Esta placa estará siempre sobre la frente de Aarón, para que el Señor acepte todas las ofrendas de los israelitas, ya que Aarón llevará sobre sí el pecado en que ellos incurrirán al dedicar sus ofrendas sagradas. Que está hablando acá de un turbante, ¿verdad? Es lo que Aarón se iba a poner en la cabeza. No tenemos aquí el turbante, no lo ves aquí porque no, este maniquí no tiene cabeza. Pero para que te imagines, este turbante llevaba una placa, ¿verdad? Y en esta placa estaban unas palabras grabadas ahí, que esas palabras eran, dice, consagrado al Señor, ¿verdad? Una placa de oro que decía esas palabras: consagrado al Señor. ¿Qué es esto, verdad? Que no solamente Aarón estaba llevando ahí al pueblo en sus hombros, no solamente lo estaba llevando en su corazón, también lo estaba llevando en su mente. Y no solamente eso, que él estaba creyendo que el sacrificio que él presentaba ante el Señor era suficiente. Estaba creyendo que la obediencia de él al vestir como el Señor había indicado lo iba a proteger, y que él iba a poder entrar ahí en ese lugar a interceder por el pueblo, ¿verdad? Él estaba confiando de que Dios iba a aceptar su ofrenda, de que Dios iba a aceptar su ofrenda, y que él iba a poder entrar, iba a poder hacer ese ministerio y no iba a morir. Por lo tanto, en su mente él estaba sabiendo y confiando quién era este Dios que le había indicado, que le había pedido que no solo que se vistiera de esa manera, sino que actuara de una manera específica. Así que él tenía que creer que Dios iba a perdonar. Él tenía que creer que él iba a poder estar allí, iba a poder llevar el peso del pueblo en su corazón, en su hombro, y iba a poder estar allí y presentarse ante Dios. Wow, tremendo. Hay muchos detalles, hay algunas partes, ¿verdad?, de la ropa que no eran tan visibles. Yo quiero que leamos unos versículos más. Versículo 39 en adelante dice: la túnica y el turbante los harás de lino. El cinturón deberá estar recamado artísticamente. A los hijos de Aarón les darás túnicas, cinturones y mitras para conferirles honra y dignidad. Versículo 41, una vez que hayas vestido a tu hermano Aarón y a sus hijos, los ungirás para conferirles autoridad y consagrarlos como mis sacerdotes. Hazles también calzoncillos de lino que les cubran el cuerpo desde la cintura hasta el muslo. Aarón y sus hijos deberán ponérselos siempre que entren en la tienda de reunión o cuando se acerquen al altar para ejercer su ministerio en el lugar santo, a fin de que no incurran en pecado y mueran. Esta es una ley perpetua para Aarón y sus descendientes. Qué mucho detalle, ¿verdad? Hay mucha instrucción específica porque Dios es un Dios de detalle. Dios es un Dios específico. Y ellos, ¿verdad?, tenían que cumplir con todo esto. Pero hay unas cosas que llaman la atención y que entiendo que son las importantes que yo quiero señalar. Y es, por ejemplo, acá él está describiendo una ropa interior donde iba a cubrir, ¿verdad?, las partes íntimas. Y él está hablando ahí, ¿verdad?, ¿de qué? De cubrir la desnudez. Me parece que hay algunas traducciones de la Biblia que habla también, ¿verdad?, de cubrir la desnudez. Acá dice de cubrir el cuerpo. Pero, ¿qué pasa? Que esto es algo que apunta al Edén. Esta ropa y algunas de estas descripciones apuntan al Edén. Sí, hermano, apunta al Edén. ¿Cómo es esto de que está apuntando toda esta descripción al Edén? Las piedras de ónice, los detalles de oro, todas estas cosas apuntan al Edén. Yo quiero que vayan conmigo por un momento a Génesis. En el principio, en el Edén. Génesis capítulo 2, versículo 10. Mira lo que dice la palabra del Señor aquí en Génesis. Del Edén nacía un río que regaba el jardín y desde allí se dividía en cuatro ríos menores. El primero se llamaba Pisón y recorría toda la región Javilá, donde había oro. El oro de esa región era fino y también allí había resina muy buena y piedra de ónice. ¿Ok? Estás viendo ahí una descripción del Edén y estás viendo el oro y estás viendo el ónice, ¿verdad? Otra cosa es que, aunque aquí no lo está diciendo, si estudias la Biblia, te das cuenta que en el Antiguo Testamento muchas veces se utiliza la granada, aquella frutita que estaba allá abajo, esa granada se utiliza en el Antiguo Testamento muchas veces para simbolizar la abundancia que había en el Edén, la provisión abundante que Dios le había dado al hombre en el Edén. Otra manera de ver también cómo esto apunta al Edén es que lo vamos a ver en el libro de Ezequiel 28. Yo quiero que vayan conmigo a Ezequiel 28. Mira lo que dice Ezequiel capítulo 28, versículo 13. Porque una de las cosas que más apunta al Edén son las 12 piedras. ¿Se acuerdan que en un momento les dije? Ya mismo le hablo de las piedras. Estas 12 piedras apuntan al Edén. Mira Ezequiel 28, versículo 13. Estabas en el Edén, en el jardín de Dios, adornado con toda clase de piedras preciosas, rubí, crisólito, jade, topacio, cornalina, jaspe, zafiro, granate y esmeralda. Tus joyas y encajes estaban cubiertos de oro y especialmente preparados para ti desde el día en que fuiste creado. Estas piedras recordaban la descripción del Edén. ¿Ahora me entienden? ¿Cómo esta ropa apuntaba al tiempo del Edén, al tiempo en el que el hombre, Adán y Eva, estaban en la presencia de Dios, estaban en comunión con Dios? Pero no solamente eso, mis hermanos, mira, una de las cosas que yo creo que a mí me voló la cabeza es que este no solamente apuntaba al Edén, donde Adán y Eva estaban en la presencia de Dios, está apuntando al futuro Edén, al Edén que está por venir, al cielo. Si vamos a Apocalipsis, en Apocalipsis capítulo 23, perdón, 21, Apocalipsis 21, le voy a leer versículo 19, mira lo que dice aquí, Apocalipsis 21, versículo 19, los cimientos de la muralla de la ciudad, está hablando del cielo, ¿verdad?, que la visión que tiene Juan, los cimientos de la muralla de la ciudad estaban decorados con toda clase de piedras preciosas, el primero con jaspe, el segundo con zafiro, el tercero con ágata, el cuarto con esmeralda, el quinto con ónice, el sexto con cornalina, el séptimo con crisólito, el octavo con berilo, el noveno con topacio, el décimo con crisoprasa, el undécimo con jacinto, el duodécimo con amatista. Estamos viendo otra vez estas piedras preciosas descritas en la ciudad de, del cielo, en la ciudad de la Nueva Jerusalén, del Nuevo Edén. Lo estamos viendo otra vez descrito. ¡Wow! ¡Qué cosa tan tremenda! ¿Verdad? Todo esto apuntaba al Edén. ¿Y por qué? ¿Por qué? ¿Por qué es así? Pues yo creo que es, primero que nada, por Adán y Eva. ¿Por qué? Porque Adán y Eva estaban en la presencia de Dios. Ellos habitaban en la presencia con Dios. Ellos tenían acceso directo a Dios cuando estaban en el Edén. Otra cosa es porque Adán y Eva fueron los primeros sacerdotes. Cuando tú miras la función de ellos, ellos eran los primeros sacerdotes. Adán y Eva eran los que ante la creación ellos representaban a Dios, hechos a la imagen de Dios. Pero ante Dios ellos representaban la creación. Dios les había dado a ellos dominio, mayordomía, para que ellos fueran administradores de la creación. Y ellos ante Dios dan cuenta, representan a la creación. Ante la creación ellos representan a Dios. Entonces esa era la función de un sacerdote: representar a Dios ante la creación y representar a la creación ante Dios. Ellos estaban ahí como intermediarios. Pero ¿qué pasa con Adán y Eva, verdad? Que ellos podían estar en la presencia del Señor, pero ellos fallaron. Ellos podían estar allí con esa función de sacerdotes, pero ellos no lo hicieron correctamente. La caída de Adán y Eva, por medio de su rebeldía, de su pecado, ellos fueron echados fuera, ya no pudieron estar en la presencia del Señor. Ellos fueron los primeros sacerdotes, pero no pudieron hacerlo perfectamente. Resulta que siendo ellos los sacerdotes, ¿qué hicieron? Fallaron. Cayeron. Su rebeldía ya no pudieron. Por eso, ¿qué tuvo que hacer el Señor? El Señor tuvo que cubrirlos. Fíjate que el primer resultado, la primera cosa que sucedió después de ellos haber fallado, fue que ellos sintieron que sintieron vergüenza. Fue cuando ellos se sintieron desnudos. ¿Ve? Por eso el Señor le está diciendo a ellos que van a hacer una parte de la ropa que va a cubrir su desnudez. El Señor tuvo que cubrir la desnudez de Adán y Eva. ¿Por qué? Porque su desnudez era como ellos exponer su pecado ante Dios. Sintieron vergüenza al estar ante un Dios santo cuando ellos habían sido pecadores. Por lo tanto, esta ropa que el Señor está diciendo, la vestidura del sacerdote, está cubriendo todas estas áreas. ¿Por qué? Porque cubría también la desnudez, el pecado del sacerdote. Sí, mis hermanos, los sacerdotes eran pecadores. Así como Adán y Eva no fueron perfectos y no pudieron cumplir, aquel sacerdote, Aarón, sus hijos, también tampoco pudieron cumplir perfectamente. Por lo tanto, esta ropa era como un símbolo, algo que los cubría a ellos. Ellos estaban como cubriendo, tapando su pecado y poder entrar a la presencia del Señor sin sentirse avergonzados, porque estaban siendo cubiertos, pero no eran perfectos. También fallaron. Vas a ver que más adelante Aarón va a fallar. Los hijos de Aarón van a fallar. También van a estar, van a ser pecadores. ¿Qué hace Aarón más adelante en el capítulo 32? Aarón les ayuda al pueblo a construir un becerro de oro, mis hermanos. Eso lo vamos a ver más adelante. Los hijos de Aarón, ¿verdad? Más adelante, ¿qué hicieron ellos? Aquellos dos muchachos, Nadab y Abiú, que quemaron un incienso que no era el correcto ante Dios. ¿Y qué pasó? Mira, ¡pum!, cayeron muertos porque cometieron error, porque pecaron ante Dios. Si te miras más adelante, en 1 Samuel capítulo 2, los hijos de Elí, puedes leer ahí que aquellos hijos de Elí, que era el sacerdote, y ellos también por descendencia, hicieron cosas terribles ante el Señor. Pecaron. Y eso, mire, así, a través de la historia. Y llegas al tiempo de Jesús, y el sumo sacerdote fue uno de los mismos que ayudó a promover la crucifixión de Jesús, porque había corrupción, había pecado allí. Mira, el sacerdote no era un santo. El sacerdote era un hombre como tú y como yo, pecador. Y esta ropa era una manera como de cubrir su pecado, pero no le quitaba el pecado. Y este es el problema con la ropa sacerdotal: que le cubría el pecado, pero no le quitaba el pecado. Él allí, ¿verdad?, cubría sus hombros, cubría su cabeza, cubría su pecho, pero no quitaba el pecado de su corazón. No quitaba el peso del pecado de sus hombros. ¿Por qué? Porque era solo que cubría. Y mis hermanos, usted y yo somos iguales. Usted y yo somos iguales, usted y yo somos pecadores, ¿verdad? Por cuanto todos pecaron, están destituidos de la gloria de Dios, dice Romanos. Así que usted y yo hemos pecado. Y no hay ninguna ropa que tú te puedas poner, no hay pantalón que tú te puedas poner, no hay una falda que te puedas poner, no hay un crucifijo que tú te puedas poner, no hay ninguna cosa que tú te puedas poner que quite tu pecado, que te limpie tu corazón. Lo siento mucho. Si algunos creyeron que si me he visto así o me he visto asá, voy a ser santo. No, fíjate que no. No hay ninguna ropa que te quite tu pecado. No hay ninguna ropa que te limpie o que te cambie. Por eso, otra de las cosas que esta ropa hace es que nos apunta a una nueva ropa. Aquellas personas necesitaban una ropa apropiada porque esta ropa era de acuerdo con la ocasión, ¿verdad? Pero esta ropa apuntaba a una nueva vestimenta. Esta ropa apuntaba a una ropa mejor, a una que ha de venir, que sí nos va no solamente a cubrir, pero que sí también nos va a limpiar. Que sí también nos va a cambiar y a quitarnos el pecado. Y esto lo vamos a ver en Cristo. El apóstol Pablo nos dice en el libro de Gálatas que nos vistamos de Cristo. Mira lo que dice acá. Gálatas capítulo 3, versículo 26. Escucha esto. Todos ustedes son hijos de Dios, mediante la fe en Cristo Jesús. Por lo que todos han sido bautizados en Cristo, se han revestido de Cristo. Dice que todos los que han sido bautizados en Cristo han sido vestidos, han sido revestidos de Cristo. Entonces, ¿qué pasa? Cuando tú y yo hemos sido revestidos de Cristo, el Señor Jesús, por medio de su sacrificio en la cruz, nos reviste, nos cubre, ¿verdad? Nos justifica, justifica nuestro pecado, nos perdona, pero no solamente nos justifica, sino que al caminar con Él día a día, yo me sigo revistiendo de Él. ¿Para qué? Para santificación. Una cosa es la justificación cuando yo soy perdonado, mi nombre es escrito en el libro de la vida, pero mientras yo sigo caminando con Cristo diariamente, yo voy siendo santificado, yo voy siendo separado. Dios sigue trabajando conmigo y va quitando de mí lo que no le gusta, va limpiándome. Así que esta ropa nueva que es Cristo, cuando yo me he visto de Cristo, no solamente me justifica, sino que también día a día me santifica. ¡Precioso! Precioso lo que hace Cristo en ti. No solo, ¿verdad? El Señor ahí está tapando o cubriendo nuestro pecado, sino que también nos está cambiando por medio de Él mismo. El apóstol Pablo escribe a la iglesia en Roma, a los romanos, y le dice estas palabras a ellos en el versículo 13, versículo 14. Dice: más bien, revístanse ustedes del Señor Jesucristo y no se preocupen por satisfacer los deseos de la naturaleza pecaminosa. No solamente Cristo tapa el pecado, sino que Él, ¿verdad?, crucifica el pecado. Eso es lo que hace Cristo por nosotros. Él llevó a la cruz nuestro pecado. Y por eso Pablo le dice a la iglesia: revístanse de Cristo, revístanse ustedes del Señor diariamente. En vez de preocuparse por satisfacer los deseos de la carne, revístanse de Cristo. Nosotros podemos entrar a la presencia del Señor vestidos para la ocasión. Tú te puedes vestir de acuerdo a la ocasión revistiéndote de Cristo para poder tener comunión con Dios. Eso es lo que el apóstol Pablo nos está invitando a que nosotros hagamos. No sé si tú estás cansado de luchar con un pecado. Y lo mismo, y lo mismo, y lo mismo. Estás cansado de luchar con un sentimiento de sentirte que no eres bueno suficientemente. Te invito, como dice el apóstol Pablo, revístete de Cristo. Revístete de Cristo para tu justificación. Y revístete de Cristo todos los días para tu santificación. Eso es lo que el Señor quiere hacer contigo, porque Él es el que te puede no solamente cubrir tu pecado, sino también cambiar tu corazón, limpiar tu corazón. Eso es estar revestido de Cristo. O estás revestido de Cristo, o estás como Adán, descubierto, desnudo, en tu vergüenza, en tu pecado. ¿Cuál de las dos es? La pregunta que te hago: ¿estás tú revestido de Cristo, o estás como Adán, en vergüenza, en pecado? Porque el día de hoy tú tienes la oportunidad de que tú puedes ser revestido con Cristo. Puedes ser revestido con el Señor Jesús. Comienza despejándote. de la ropa vieja. Comienza dejando atrás. Eso se llama arrepentimiento. Pongo atrás lo viejo, me arrepiento y vengo al Señor arrepentidamente y le pido que me perdone y me revisto de Él. Mira lo que dice Efesios para terminar, capítulo 4, Efesios 4, versículo 21. Dice, si de veras se les habló y enseñó de Jesús según la verdad que está en Él, con respecto a la vida que antes llevaban, se les enseñó que debían quitarse el ropaje de la vieja naturaleza, la cual está corrompida por los deseos engañosos. Ser renovados en la actitud de su mente y ponerse el ropaje de la nueva naturaleza creada a la imagen de Dios en verdadera justicia y santidad. Eso es lo que nos está invitando el Señor hoy a nosotros. Hoy tú puedes vestirte de Cristo. Hoy, como aquel tiempo aquellos sacerdotes se vestían y podían entrar en la presencia de Dios, hoy tú puedes revestirte de Cristo y puedes tener comunión con Dios. Tú puedes estar en la presencia de Dios. Mira qué hermoso es que tú y yo podemos llegar a la presencia de Dios y hablar con el papá, te necesito. Papá, te necesito en mi vida. Papá, te necesito en mi casa. Papá, te necesito con mis hijos. Y puedes venir a Él y traer tu carga, traer tu necesidad. Papá, te necesito porque necesito cambiar. Y puedes venir a Él, ¿por qué? Porque vestido de Cristo tú tienes acceso al lugar santísimo. Vestido de Cristo tú tienes acceso al Padre. Así como nos dice el autor de los Hechos, que dice que acércate pues confiadamente al trono de la gracia para que recibas ayuda en el día de la necesidad. Tú puedes acercarte confiadamente al trono de la gracia cuando estás revestido de Cristo. Algunos de ustedes necesitan tomar esa ropa nueva, quitarse la ropa vieja y arrepentirse y dejar atrás su vida vieja y revestirse de Cristo. Fíjate lo que decía Gálatas, que el que ha sido bautizado ha sido revestido con Cristo. ¿Por qué? Porque el bautismo es un símbolo de que tú has muerto a tu vida vieja y le has dicho a Cristo, te necesito para mi vida nueva, y mi vida nueva está en Cristo. He confiado en Él para el perdón de mis pecados, para mi salvación. Cuando una persona se bautiza, entra al agua simbolizando la muerte a la vida vieja, y sale del agua simbolizando el nacimiento a la vida nueva en Cristo, revestido en Cristo. El día de hoy, algunos de ustedes necesitan dar un paso como ese. Tenemos un bautisterio aquí lleno de agua. Tenemos otro afuera lleno de agua. Estamos listos para bautizarte. Tenemos una camisa que dice Cristo en mi lugar para dártela. Tenemos pantalones. Tenemos lo que tú necesitas. Solo hace falta que tú digas, yo quiero declarar mi fe en Cristo públicamente por medio del bautismo. Quiero revestirme de Cristo. Y para muchos de ustedes eso simplemente comienza dando un paso de fe, una oración. De decir, me arrepiento de mi vida vieja, de mis pecados, entrego mi vida a Cristo y pongo mi fe en Él. Aquí en un momento van a haber líderes, pastores listos para hacer esa oración contigo. Y les voy a invitar a mis líderes que se pongan de pie y vayan pasando. Mientras tanto, el equipo de alabanza nos va a dirigir en una alabanza y usted va a poder responder. Iglesia, tú vas a poder responder si tú necesitas a Cristo, si tú necesitas revestirte de Cristo. Aquí hay personas listos para ayudarte a dar un paso de fe. Pero no solamente eso. Algunos de ustedes se han revestido de Cristo. Tú has puesto tu fe en Él. Tú has sido cubierto por su sangre preciosa y has sido perdonado. Y necesitas acercarte al trono confiadamente y decir, Señor, yo te necesito. Necesito que obres en mi vida. Quizás tú estás pasando por una situación que requiere que el Señor intervenga. Y por alguna razón tú no te has atrevido a acercarte al Señor en oración y decirle, aquí está mi situación. Sin embargo, tú estás vestido para la ocasión porque Cristo es tu Señor y Salvador. Tú puedes venir y pedir oración. Yo te invito a que tú te revistas de Cristo en este día hoy. Lo puedes hacer en este momento si el Señor te llama.
just had one of those weird moments when I had a sermon all prepared, ready to preach it, and I'm down there praying. I felt the Lord going, nope, wrong thing to say. So I have no idea what's going to come out of my mouth. I just sense the Lord saying, what I had prepared wasn't the right thing. So here, let's just go for it. You may not be applauding when this thing's over. One of those, stick to your plan next time, Jason. I've had some conversations with people this morning that just make my heart heavy. I was talking to a gentleman who was just recently hired on a job and just a couple days later let go from the same job and just feeling the burden of that. Talking to another person whose daughter is struggling to integrate into the church and just the burden and the weight of that. I was talking to some students here and there just about some really heavy things, dealing with hard depression and anxiety and fear and broken relationships. And as great as camp is, there's sometimes it points out some hardship. And I just think there's a lot of people who are hurting right now. These last couple of times we've gathered on last Sunday, I don't know if you were here, the ministry time went on for 20 plus minutes. People just coming to receive prayer. On Wednesday night when the students were out of camp, we had prayer gathering at Grand Prairie and we opened it up for prayer. And it was another 30 minutes of people coming forward for prayer and just hearing person after person that has a weight on their shoulders of something going on in their life. And here's what I'm sensing the Lord saying. There are many of you in here this morning. There are many of you worshiping with us online right now. And you got that smile plastered on your face because that's what you're supposed to do when you come around others. How you doing? Doing great. When life is anything but great. And maybe you're just trying to forget it for a moment. I came to church just to have a little break from that, Jason. Don't bring that back up. But God doesn't want you to have a break from it. He wants to break it. He wants to deal with it. And what you most need is the power and the presence of Almighty God right here, right now, this morning. But what I want to talk to you about is there's something inhibiting you from going into the presence of Almighty God. You're not dressed right for it. That's what's going on. We're going to deal with a passage of Scripture that seems incredibly obscure, that deals with things that feel so not important, but they are actually absolutely important when you need the power and the presence of God. Because at the end of the service, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you to boldly go into the throne room of God, the throne of grace, so that you can receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need. That's what I'm going to invite you to do, to boldly go into the presence of Almighty God. And I want you to know, if you're not dressed right, it can be deadly. We're going to talk about the garments that the high priest wore as he went into the presence of God. And it's going to seem like it has no bearing on your life, but I want to suggest to you it's going to have incredible bearing if you want to take your need before an Almighty God, the one person in this universe who can actually do something about it. And so what you're going to learn today is how you dress to walk into the throne room so that you can receive mercy and find grace to help in your time of need, which I believe for many of you is right here, right now. You're going to walk out of this place having approached the throne of grace and received your mercy and your grace if you're dressed for it. I want you to open your Bible to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. Exodus 28. Now, we're going to be looking at the whole chapter, and it's a lot of Scripture, and I'm going to be going on 2x speed as I go through this to cover all of the Scripture, but it's going to be actually more than you can conceptualize, so we actually have a way for you to perceive it a bit more. And so I think Angela is going to bring out what the high priestly garment looks like that we're going to be looking at. So this is going to be a model. So while we're reading along in the Scripture, you can get an idea of what it's supposed to look like. And it'll stay out here with me. Angela, thank you so much. Appreciate that. And now I'm going to start reading in Exodus 28. Now, if you're a guest with us, I want you to know every Sunday we're coming right back to Exodus. We're going through the book of Exodus, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And what we're doing is we're learning this particular installment about the tabernacle. And this morning, we're going to take our eyes off of the structure, and we're going to fix them for the next 2 weeks on the people doing ministry inside the tabernacle, the priests. They were the ones who went into the throne of grace, and they were the ones who had to be dressed properly for it. So we're going to learn about every detail of this. Now, one of the things I've been telling you along this entire sermon series is that there is no detail that's by mistake. I was talking to an engineer in the other service, and he was just explaining to me how much he appreciates this, because an engineer has to pay attention to every single detail, every measurement, every metal, every bit of it. They have to be aware of it. And God is showing off his engineering perfection in every bit of this that has meaning and purpose. And the garments will be no different. And so we're going to start in Exodus 28, beginning in verse 1. It says, "Then bring near to you Aaron your brother and his sons with him from among the people of Israel to serve me as priests, Aaron and Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother for glory and for beauty. You shall speak to all the skillful whom I have filled with the spirit of skill that they make Aaron's garments to consecrate him for my priesthood. These are the garments that they shall make, a breastpiece, an ephod, a robe, a coat of checkerwork, a turban, and a sash. And they shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons to serve me as priests. And they shall receive gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen." Okay, so this is the 30,000-foot level of describing all the different elements of this. And this is a rendition to the best of our ability of what it might have looked like. There are a few pieces missing. I'll explain those. But of what it might have looked like for the person to wear this. But the first thing you got to do is you got to look at it backward as a whole, kind of at a 30,000-foot level, because it gives three descriptors in verse 2 that are important to tell you why Aaron and his sons had to be clothed this way. He says that you shall make holy garments. That's the first descriptor. They're holy. For Aaron, your brother. And then it says, for glory and for beauty. Holy, glorious, beautiful. That's what you describe these garments as. And it begs the question, why? Why do they need to be holy, glorious, and beautiful? Well, the reason why is they were about to go into the presence of the definition of holiness, glory, and beauty. They're about to step into the presence of Yahweh God. If you go into the presence of a king, you dress regally. When you go into the presence of Yahweh God, who is holy, glorious, and beautiful, you put on clothes that are holy, glorious, and beautiful. It's saying you got to dress right for the occasion. But this wasn't about like not getting embarrassed for being underdressed for a party or something. This is like life or death. You can hear as we go through this that if he didn't dress in clothes that were holy, glorious, and beautiful, the high priest would lose his life because he had to reflect the person that he was in his presence. He had to be like the God he was going to meet. And so every single detail of this, from the colors to the fabrics to the stones to the names engraved on them, are all a part of telling us how this is holy, glorious, and beautiful and how it reflects God. So let's begin with the first piece. The first piece is going to be what looks almost like an apron. It's called the ephod. And I want to read it for you so you can understand what it says. Picking up in verse 6, it says, "And they shall make the ephod of gold, of blue, of purple, and scarlet yarns, and of fine twined linen, skillfully worked. And it shall have two shoulder pieces right here on each side attached to its two edges so that it may be joined together. And the skillfully woven band on it shall be made like it and be of one piece with it of gold, blue, and purple, and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. And you shall take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on the one stone and the names of the remaining six on the other stone in the order of their birth. As a jeweler engraves signets, so shall you engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel. You shall enclose them in settings of gold filigree, and you shall set the two stones on the shoulder pieces of the ephod as stones of remembrance for the sons of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders for remembrance. You shall make settings of gold filigree and two chains of pure gold twisted like cords, and you shall attach the corded chains to the settings." A lot of detail in here, but it's just saying this piece right here will have different elements to it. Notice colors, and these colors are important. If you were to flip over to the backside, you see these shoulder pieces that connected all together to make it one unit around. And every detail of this had purpose. First thing I want to point out to you, and this is something I've mentioned a ton with the tabernacle, you have the colors, gold, blue, purple, scarlet. I've been trying to tell you this again and again. When you see those colors, over and over, God is trying to help you picture the heavenlies. If you remember the high priest, when he would walk into the tabernacle, on the top of the tabernacle was this curtain above him that was embroidered with gold, purple, scarlet, and blue twined linen with cherubim worked in there. And it was supposed to remind him of stepping into the holy presence of God in the heavenly places. It's as if he's looking up at the sky. In fact, we have a picture of this that will show you what it looks like. This is the sunrise. And you see the blue, the purple, the scarlet, even the gold of the sun. Now, here's what I want you to remember. You and I, we miss the sunrise and the sunset a ton because we're indoors. But these were nomadic people. They were outside all the time. Almost every single morning and every single night, they would see the sunrise and the sunset. And they would look up into the skies, and if it was clear, they would see the blue, the purple, the scarlet, and the gold up in the skies. And they would think of God in the heavenly places. When he walked in the tabernacle, the veil would be a blue, purple, and scarlet yarns. Walk inside and see the gold lampstand, the gold table, the gold ark, all these things to remember he's stepping into heaven. And so this is just saying he is fitting himself for heaven, reminding himself, he's wrapping himself in heaven as he steps into the heavenly places in the presence of Almighty God. Second thing, though, about the ephod, and this part's missing just because it was complicated, there were two onyx stones, one on each shoulder, and there were six names on one side and six names on the other, and it says that he bore the names of Israel before God. In other words, the high priest, when he put this on with those onyx stones on his shoulder, he was bearing the weight of the entire nation on his shoulders as he went and represented them to God. By the way, this is what a priest does. A priest has two jobs. He represents people to God, and he represents God to people. That's what a priest does. So these onyx stones with their names on the shoulder represent him taking these names before God, interceding on their behalf. But it wasn't just on his shoulders that he was to carry the nation. It was also over his heart. And that's what the breast piece is. Let's keep on reading, see what it says next. This is a long portion. We're going to mow through it. There's a lot of it that talks about like attachments and how you set it, but just bear with me. You're going to see the purpose as we move on. Verse 15. You shall make a breastpiece of judgment in skilled work, and the style of the ephod you shall make it of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen shall you make it. Shall be square as you see, doubled, a span its length and a span its breadth. And you shall set it in four rows of stones. A row of sardius, topaz, and carbuncle shall be the first row. The second row, an emerald, a sapphire, and a diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, and amethyst. And the fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They shall be set in gold filigree. There shall be 12 stones, as you can see up here, all 12 stones. And with their names according to the names of the sons of Israel. And they shall be like signets, each engraved with his name for the 12 tribes. You can't see it, but there actually are these names. These are literally the 12 tribes written in Hebrew on here. You shall make for the breastpiece twisted chains like cords of pure gold. You see around as well. And the two ends of the two cords you shall attach to the two settings of filigree, and so attach it in front of the shoulder pieces of the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold, as you see up here, and put them at the two ends of the breastpiece and on its inside edge next to the ephod. And you shall make two rings of gold and attach them in front to the lower part of the shoulder of the two shoulder pieces of the ephod at its seam above the skillfully woven band of the ephod. And they shall bind the breastpiece by its rings to the rings of the ephod with a lace of blue so that it may lie on the skillfully woven band of the ephod. So the breastpiece shall not come loose from the ephod. And now it tells you why in verse 29. So Aaron shall bear the names of the sons of Israel and the breastpiece of judgment on his heart when he goes into the holy place to bring them to regular remembrance before the Lord. And in the breastpiece of judgment you shall put the Urim and the Thummim, and they shall be on Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. Thus Aaron shall bear the judgment of the people of Israel on his heart before the Lord regularly. A lot and long description of one small little piece right here, but this piece was unbelievably important. First of all, because of its location. Remember, I told you the onyx stones were on his shoulder, symbolizing that he carried the weight of the nation on his shoulder. This was over his heart to remind him he was supposed to care for the nation that he was symbolizing. I told you two roles of the priest. The first role is to represent the people before God. That's to bear the people on your shoulder. But the other one was to represent God to the people. This is what it meant to care for the people. You see, this priest knew that the people would only be blessed if they lived according to God's laws. Because God's laws were not meant to be a burden on the people, but a means of life and blessing. And so this priest would go out and teach the people the laws of God. Hold them accountable to live according to the laws of God. Sacrifice an animal when they broke the law of God to help them get restored to God. Because this guy, he cared for the nations. Over his heart were the names of the 12 tribes to remember always to have upon his heart. Not just his shoulders, but his heart, a love for the people of God. Second thing that's really important about this breastpiece are the kinds of stones that are on here. 12 different stones mentioned. And these are the words that you read were trying to do attempts at translating Hebrew words to the best of our ability. We're not exactly 100% sure what each stone was, but they're very precisely named for a reason I'll tell you in just a bit. So you're going to put a pin in that one. We're going to come back to the reason these stones are on this breastpiece. But now I want to move on to what was underneath it, this blue part right here, which is the robe. So let's keep moving on. Verse 31. Here's what it says. You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue, and it shall have an opening for the head in the middle of it with a woven binding around the opening like the opening in a garment. That's just this top part. So that it may not tear. And on its hem you shall make pomegranates. That's down here on the bottom. Pomegranates. it says, of blue and purple and scarlet yarns around its hem, with bells of gold between them, a golden bell and a pomegranate, a golden bell and a pomegranate around the hem of the robe. And it shall be on Aaron when he ministers, and its sound shall be heard. You can kind of hear it. Its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out. But listen to this. So that he does not die. That sound wasn't just a cool little twinkling. That sound was required so that he would not die when he went into the presence of God. There's a lot of debate about why this is, but the most important thing you realize is before you go rushing into the throne of grace to get your mercy and grace to help in time of need, if you're not dressed right for it, it's not embarrassing, it's deadly. We have to be dressed right to go into the presence of God because our lives are at stake if we do it wrong. Now, after this, you move on to a part that you can't see. It would be up here, the head, but our mannequin didn't have one. But there's a turban that went on his head that explained not only was he to bear the names on the shoulders or over the heart, but also in his mind, over his forehead. Let's move on to hear about that. Verse 36. You shall make a plate of pure gold, engrave on it like the engraving of a signet, holy to the Lord. And you shall fasten it on the turban by a cord of blue, and it shall be on the front of the turban. And it shall be on Aaron's forehead, and Aaron shall bear any guilt from the holy things that the people of Israel consecrate as their holy gifts. And it shall regularly be on his forehead, that they may be accepted before the Lord. Now that turban and that golden plate on the front of the turban was very important because it was symbolic. He, in his mind, had to trust that he could go before a holy God and not die because he trusted in the blood. If you remember the weeks we've been talking about this, there was a whole consecration process that would give him the audacity to step in the Holy of Holies, where the cherubim were with their flaming sword, who could take them down if they did it wrong. And they trusted in the blood of the sacrifice that was put on it. And over that golden plate said, holy to the Lord, and it was a reminder in his mind, his faith drove him to believe he would not die in God's presence because he's trusting in the blood. It was a conscious, cognitive decision, a mental decision to place your faith in the blood. And therefore, he could take the offering before God because he knew he would be holy to the Lord because of the blood that was upon him. Then the last part of it, when you get into the detail, is the few minor pieces, kind of a recap of it, and then the undergarments that you can't see on this is how we're going to finish up the passage. So let's finish up, picking back up in verse 39. We'll read to the end of the chapter. You shall weave the coat and checkerwork of fine linen, and you shall make a turban of fine linen, and you shall make a sash embroidered with needlework. For Aaron's sons, you shall make coats and sashes and caps, and you shall make them for glory and beauty. And you shall put them on Aaron your brother and on his sons with him, and shall anoint them and ordain them and consecrate them, that they may serve me as priests. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh, and they shall reach from the hips to the thighs. And they shall be on Aaron and on his sons when they go into the tent of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, lest they bear guilt and die. This shall be a statute forever for him and for his offspring after him. Now, I want you to remember what I've been telling you. I'm trying to prepare us. At the end of the service, I believe the Lord's saying some of you need to approach God's presence so you can receive from God what only he can give you and what you most need. But I want you to go and live. In order to do so, you have to understand what all of this means, how this explains to us what it looks like for us to be appropriately dressed. And I'm not talking about your physical clothes. Talking about your spiritual clothes as you go before Almighty God. I got to be honest with you. When I was reading that passage and thinking about all these different things, I'm looking at images and I'm trying to study. I had no idea how to preach a sermon about clothes. Like I finished the chapter and for a full day, I'm sitting there going, what does this even mean? Okay, there's an ephod and a robe and a breastpiece and a turban and undergarments and all like just long boxers. I'm like, what? How do I tell you what the Word of God means? How do you apply this to your life? And for a full day, I was just in a fog going, I don't even know how to preach this message. And as I was praying and I was searching, all of a sudden, these little details began to emerge and to weave together to show me what God was doing. And once I saw it, it was so obvious. I'm like, how did I never see this before in my history of reading through the Bible? What I discovered is that every bit of this right now is intended to point back to the Garden of Eden. I'd just never seen it. It was intended to be the clothing of the Garden of Eden to make them think of Eden. And you go, how do you know that, Jason? Where do you see that? Well, I want to begin. This doesn't have it, but on the shoulders, there were two onyx stones, six tribes on one stone, six tribes on the other stone. And onyx is a very important substance. And then woven all throughout, you see gold all the way down to the bottom where you see the golden belts. Gold is all through it. Gold and onyx. Now, if you've been going along with us in the sermon series, you might remember the golden lampstand, and I talked about how it represented the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. And I mentioned there were some materials in the Garden of Eden. I want to remind you, we're going to go back, keep your place in Exodus 28, but flip over to Genesis, first book of the Bible, chapter 2. And I want to remind you what we read a few weeks ago in verses 10 through 12, and look at what is in the Garden of Eden. It said, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. Two stones, two materials of the three, gold and onyx stone. And you come to this garment, and on the top, it's got onyx. All the way down to the bottom, it's got gold. And worked all the way out. Gold and onyx stone. Now again, I mentioned this a few weeks ago, that doesn't sound that meaningful to us, but to the Hebrew listener, they knew that was a material of the garden. Even more than that, I told you down here on the bottom, you've got these little bells, and they've got pomegranate bell, pomegranate bell. The pomegranates were very intentional. They were a picture of the fruitfulness of the garden. In fact, when you get over to the time of King Solomon, when he builds the temple, the great temple, all around it, worked into the moldings and the columns, were pomegranates everywhere. Because it was intended to be a reminder that they're stepping into God's holy presence into the new Garden of Eden when they went into the temple. And so the fact that the priest has pomegranates on the bottom is to remind him of the fruitfulness of the garden. He is stepping into the Garden of Eden again. But the most telling of all, the one that blew my mind when I realized I had never seen this, were the stones that were on the breastpiece. I told you each stone was important. I want to go back to the list. I want you to see this. This is going back to Exodus 28. And I just want to reread the names of the materials for you, the stones, the precious stones that were. This is verse 17. It says, sardius, topaz, carbuncle, emerald, sapphire, diamond, jacinth, agate, amethyst, and then beryl, onyx, jasper. Okay, cool. 12 stones. But what does that have to do with the Garden of Eden? I want you to flip over to a passage I have read, I don't even know how many times, as I read through the Bible, and I had never once seen the connection point. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 13, says this, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. Now listen to the stones. Sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. Any of those sound familiar to you? The very stones that were in Eden are put right here on the breastpiece. Why? Because he's supposed to remember Eden. Again, you and I reread the Bible, and we don't make that connection point. There is no way the Jewish high priest would have missed it. He's carrying in him the materials of Eden. Remember, he is going in to the holy presence of God where Adam and Eve used to get to walk in the Garden of Eden with God in the cool of the morning. And isn't it just fitting that when you have this in the Garden of Eden from the beginning, when the new Garden of Eden comes at the end of the Bible, and I told you this a few weeks ago, there's going to come a moment when a new Eden is going to come out of heaven, the new Jerusalem, and at that point, Jesus himself is going to be the lamp, the light of this new Eden. But in Revelation chapter 21, it talks about some jewels, some precious stones in this new Eden. And guess what's on the list? I'm going to read it for you. Revelation chapter 21, beginning in verse 19. It says, the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was, listen, jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. Doesn't match up exactly. Remember what I told you? Some of these words are trying to figure out what is that Greek word and how does it relate to the Hebrew word? It's the same materials. He wore this as a breastpiece to remind him over his heart that he was stepping into the Garden of Eden, going into the holy presence of God. Now, maybe you hear that and you're going, okay, touche, I'll give that to you, Jason. I succeed. You are right. This represents the garden. But that still doesn't help me apply this to my life. What do I do with that? Why? Why does he need a reminder of the Garden of Eden before he steps into the tabernacle? And it's the answer to that question that's the most important. Because he needed to remember the first priests that were in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. I don't know if you've ever stopped and thought about it this way, but Adam and Eve were priests because they were in the presence of Almighty God. They did the two things that priests are supposed to do. They represented creation to God. That's why they walked around with God in the cool of the morning. And they represented God to creation. That's why they were the stewards over all of creation. And they were the ones who were supposed to subdue it and bring order and everything to creation. Because they're the go-between between God and creation. That's what priests do. They're go-betweens representing creation to God and God to creation. Adam and Eve were the first priests. And Adam and Eve failed colossally in their job as priests. If you know the story, and most of you do, there was a time when God said, listen, guys, all the fruitfulness, all the pomegranates you want, all the gold and onyx stones and topaz and carbuncle and diamonds, it's all yours. Just don't eat of the fruit of this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all I ask. And in comes the serpent and says, wouldn't that be good? God doesn't want you to be like him. He's trying to hold you back. And Adam and Eve, who are supposed to represent God to creation and creation to God, choose to believe the serpent over the God who created them. They eat the forbidden fruit. Maybe it was a pomegranate. Who knows? And then immediately, the consequence of their sins comes upon them. They fell in their job as a priest. Open rebellion against the God they're supposed to represent. And there was a curse to that. I don't know if you noticed the curse. A lot of times when you think of the curse, you think of the fourth one. The fourth curse was they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden and the cherubim were there with their flaming sword so they couldn't come back in. But that wasn't the first curse of their sin. That was the fourth. The second and the third were like the woman's going to have child pain and childbearing, and the next one is that man was going to work the land by the sweat of his brow. These are part of the curse, but that's the second, third, and fourth. The first curse was embarrassment for nakedness. It says they ate of it, and immediately they saw that they were naked, and they hid themselves from God. It was shame. That was the first curse of their sin as priests before God. They had to cover their nakedness. And what did God have to do? He had to slaughter an animal and cover them up so that their nakedness would not be exposed. Then you go back to this book, Exodus 28, and you focus in on verse 42, the first part of it, and listen to how all this comes full circle. Exodus 28, 42. You shall make for them linen undergarments to cover their naked flesh. Part of the whole thing was to cover the nakedness of their flesh, because it was a reminder that just as Adam and Eve had failed as priests, so any high priest who would put on this garment is still just a sinner covered in holy garments. All this was a reminder that you have to cover over your sin and your shame, because that's who you are, high priest. And this really gets at the point of the whole garment. It wasn't just to consecrate the garment. It wasn't just to look nice on the outside. It was to mask the sin that was contained on the inside. But the problem with it is that though it could mask the sin, it couldn't take away the sin on the inside, which is why no high priest ever lived a holy life. They would put on this garment thinking it would make them holy, which, by the way, that's what consecrated means. It means set apart, made holy, and every single one of them failed. I mean, you got the first high priest, that's Aaron. And do you know what he does just a few chapters after he's consecrated in the priesthood? He makes a stinking golden calf and tells the nation to bow down to that false idol. Like, he breaks the most important commandments right from the beginning, wearing the high priestly garments. Why? Because this cannot change Aaron's heart. Underneath all those fancy clothes that were holy and glorious and beautiful was a sinner that was broken in head and heart. And he had to bear on his shoulders his own sin. And then you look, as the story goes on, his two sons, Nadab and Abihu, two oldest sons, they end up dying because they offer strange fire on the altar. They don't obey God's rules, and they die. Again, rebelling against God, and they fell as priests. And you keep looking at the story in the Bible. I mean, you just read it along chapter by chapter, and you're going to see priests fell after one right after the other. You get to Eli. This is the first Samuel, the time when Samuel is about to become a prophet. And he cannot control his two sons. Eli is the high priest. His two sons are supposed to take his role. And they're sleeping with women in the temple courts. They're eating the sacrifices, the food they're not supposed to. And Eli's doing nothing to stop their rebellion. And ultimately, all three of them die because of their rebellion against God. They're failing as high priests. And you go through, prophets have to come one after the other telling the priest, repent, turn back to God, repent, turn back to God. And they won't do it. All the way to the New Testament, and you read the Gospels, and you want to know who the most nefarious and sinister of all the people are in the Gospels? It's the high priests. They're the ones leading the mob to crucify the Messiah. You want to know why? Because it didn't matter how fancy their garb was they put on. It could not change their hearts. Underneath all those fancy clothes that were holy and glorious and beautiful was a sinner who was broken and defiled. And let me go ahead and tell you the bad news. Every single one of us in this room are sinners who are broken and defiled. And you could come on this stage and you could take this thing off and you could put it on you and it wouldn't change jack squat. Because the same heart would be underneath it. The same head would be underneath it. You can go get a priest robe with a little white collar and big old golden chains with a cross on it. It won't change anything. You can go wear a three-piece suit, wear your best shoes, $2,000 suit. It won't change a thing. You can put on a Jesus in my place t-shirt. It won't change a thing. All it will do is mask what's really inside. And I want to say what I said earlier. I think there are a lot of you, you've grown real comfortable wearing masks, acting like everything's okay when you know how steeped you are in sin, how broken you are, how desperate you are for God to move. I want you to know there is no garment on this earth that you can put on that will ever change your head or your heart. But this was never intended to be a picture of you putting on clothes that would change you. I want to remind you what I've been trying to teach you all along in the Tabernacle series. Every bit of this is intended to be a foreshadow. And when you see gold, purple, blue, scarlet colors, it was intended to be a reminder of divinity. If you remember the courtyard, I told you about this. You had this, everything was earth tones and bronze and linen and all that, but there was this one splash of color. It was the door, the gateway that got in there, and it was blue, purple, and scarlet. And I told you that represented divinity among humanity. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus. And this is no different. The gold, the colors, all this is just supposed to show us that one day we're not going to put on a high priest garment. We're going to put on Jesus himself, and that is going to be our robe of righteousness. One day we're going to be clothed the way we need to be clothed. Praise God. I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. And this is the moment where you should be shouting hallelujah when you read this kind of stuff. Galatians 3, 26, 27 says, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You are clothed with Christ Jesus. You have been wrapped by him. And you are dressed appropriately to go into the presence of Almighty God. I told you there are some of you who are here and you are in desperate need and you need to go in the presence of God. But it's a dangerous thing to go before a holy God if you're not dressed right. But the way to be dressed right is to be clothed with Christ Jesus. And when you're clothed with Christ Jesus, that's when your heart is changed. That's when your mind is changed. Jeremiah, he talks about this. One day, God himself is going to give us a new heart and put a new spirit inside of us. And when we couldn't obey the law of God, now we can. Because we'll be able to do what no one can do in their flesh. This is exactly what Romans gets at. I want to read this quickly for you. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Listen to what it says. "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." You will never be able to overcome the desires of the flesh on your own. There's only one way. Put on Christ. And when you put on Christ, you will have the power not to gratify the desires of the flesh. You can do this in Christ. But I want you to hear this. The biggest inhibitor to putting on Christ is not being fed up enough with yourself to take off the old self. You see, you can't put on Christ right around your dirty garments and think you're going to be clean. There comes a moment you have to take off the old. I want to read for you. I want to finish with this passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. It tells us what we're supposed to do. "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." If you want to put on the new self, Jesus, created after the likeness of God, true righteousness and holiness, you first have to take off the old self. That self that is corrupt because of its deceitful desires. And the only way you're going to take off the old self is when you're sick and tired of the old self. When you say, "I'm so tired of failing. I'm tired of getting angry with the people that I love. I'm tired of hurting people. I'm tired of lying and deceiving to make myself look better. I'm tired of going back to alcohol over and over. I'm tired of being addicted to this thing. I'm tired of looking at pornography. I'm tired of being so broken. I'm sick of myself." You have to come to that place where you are sick of who you are. Where you recognize, "I cannot do this. I'm corrupt. I don't have anybody to blame but me. And then you do what the Bible calls repentance. Repentance is you're walking one way in corrupt desires and you turn and you walk in God's ways. That's you taking off the old self. That's you saying, I'm sick and tired of that person. I don't want to be that person anymore. And then in that moment when you have taken off the old self, you're renewed in the spirit of your minds. You believe with your head like that golden plate that was on the turban who Christ is and what he's done. And then you're able by faith to put on Christ. To say, I come under your command, Almighty God. And you alone can I be dressed fit to go before Almighty God. I trust you. Take over my life. You can have me. And you die. And you are resurrected in Christ. Clothed with Christ. And when you are clothed with Christ, you have the power to go before Almighty God. I believe there are many of you in this room, and you are clothed with Christ. Maybe you've been one of the many who've been baptized over the last several years. If that's you, you have put on Christ. You have the ability. You are dressed appropriately to go before Almighty God. You don't have to be afraid. Remember what I told you about the garden? God had to sacrifice an animal for him to be clothed. That already happened in Christ. The animal, the perfect Lamb of God, was sacrificed so that we could be clothed with Christ and not be ashamed anymore. At the end of the service, you're going to have a chance to come forward and receive prayer. You could take your need and your burden. You can grab hands with somebody else, and we're going to walk right into the heavenly places. And we don't need this garment anymore because we're clothed with Christ. And we're going to ask our mighty God, according to Hebrews 4, verse 16, we're going to draw near to God with confidence so that we can receive grace and find, we can receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. You're going to walk out of here, some of you, with hope. Because you've taken your knee before God. There are us of you, though, that you may need to come forward and bow down in repentance. Here's the thing about putting on Christ. For most of us, it's a daily responsibility. Because throughout the course of the day, there are times we find out that we keep putting on the old self, with its corrupt, with its deceitful desires. And we got to come and say, I take off that old self. I repent, forgive me. Maybe you just need to come bow down on the steps and say, forgive me for my sin. I've been that rebellious person. I don't want to be that person anymore. And then you put back on Christ if you are to confess Christ. But I believe there are some of you, and you need to take Galatians 3:27 at face value. All of you who are baptized in Christ have been clothed with Christ. I believe there are some of you, God has been working on your heart for a while. And you've been saying, not yet. I'm not ready, God. There's some things in my life I got to fix, God. No, I'm not. What will people think, God? No, I'm not ready. And you're not putting on Christ just because you're not bold enough to step into this. Listen, today can be the day where you put on Christ. And we want to help you imagine this. That's why I'm wearing this shirt. This is a symbol. You came in here wearing one shirt. You can literally leave wearing another one as a symbol of what God has done. You may want to come forward down here and say, I'm ready. I need Christ. I'm ready to be clothed with Christ. I want to be changed. I want to repent of my sins and I want to turn to Christ. I want to take off the old self and put on the new self. Then you come, and what we do is we pray with you, and then we take you around so we can counsel to make sure you understand the gospel, make sure you're ready for this. And if you are, we have a t-shirt that looks just like this. It's a Jesus in my place, a reminder of the gospel. He lived the righteous life that you couldn't. He did it in your place. He gave you the robe of righteousness. He took your sin, and he bore it on the cross in your place. That's what this shirt means. And then if you're ready, put on shorts, put on this t-shirt, and you get to come into this baptistry, and you get to declare the old you dead and gone, and the new you resurrected, clean. Wearing Christ Jesus. And that may be your story today. I want to invite you all to stand up. I'm going to invite the prayer partners and the staff to come spread around the front. However the Lord is telling you to respond, the one simple question is, will you be bold enough to respond this morning? There's nothing more important in your life than what God is going to do in you right here, right now. And maybe you don't need to respond. Maybe you just need to worship God and remember what Christ has done for you. Worship with all of your heart. But if you need to respond, you come. Let's let the Lord tell us what to do.